was given that gift. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, shall we? Our Father, as we quieten our hearts in thy presence, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee and to beseech thee for thy help and guidance. We think of how important it is now as we turn to thy word. Wilt thou speak to each of our hearts, that what we shall read from the Holy Scriptures shall abide with each of us, and under the power of thy Holy Spirit, wilt thou speak to each one bowed before thee now. Bring blessing to each waiting soul, and glory to thy beloved Son. We'll be careful to give thee all the praise and all the glory in his worthy name. Amen. Now I'm going to read to you this morning a number of verses from the Word of God. And I want you, as we read them, to let your mind operate on what we're reading. And I'm sure you'll catch the connection right away. First of all, we're going to read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. And we'll read at verse 35. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. But turn over a few pages now to the Gospel according to John, in chapter 4. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4. Reading at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now let us turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. And we'll read at verse 15. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now our final reading is in Matthew chapter 27, the last chapter, or the second last chapter rather, of this Gospel. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read at verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, it does make a great difference as to what people think about the man who was called and known as Jesus of Nazareth. It's not going to make much difference in life what we think of certain political leaders, whether in this land or in other lands. It's not going to make much difference to you what your opinion is about the governments of other countries or the leader. But might I remind every soul this morning that is going to make a tremendous difference, not only during your lifetime here, but also for eternity, as to what you think about Jesus the Christ. In fact, if I may quote you again that well-known verse, "What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." What you think about the preacher won't make much difference 100 years from now. What you think about your neighbors is not going to make much difference next year. But what you think about Christ will have an effect on your manner of life here and how you will spend and where you will spend eternity. Actually, when you come about the end of the Gospel according to John, right at the end of chapter 20, John tells us there that there were many, many things that Jesus did that have not been recorded. But he does tell us that these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now let me put the record very plain that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, the Jews looked upon him as that man who was called Jesus, who came from that little town of Nazareth up in the mountains of Galilee. But they did not acknowledge him as being the Christ. You see, they looked upon him simply as a man who worked as a carpenter in that little town. But they said, "No, he's not our Messiah, he's not the Christ. He's an imposter." They did not acknowledge Jesus as being the Christ. If he was the Christ, then he was the promised Messiah. He was the King of Israel. But ultimately they said, "We have no king but Caesar." But bringing it down to ourselves at the present time, you sing about him, you come to a meeting of this nature and you take a hymn book and you sing hymns about Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, such like hymns. But bringing it down into its final analysis and turning the question right into your own heart, do you believe that Jesus was and is the Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God? Oh, you're saying that's carrying it a bit too far, Mr. Preacher. Yes, and that's as far as we must take it. Either you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, or else you're an unbeliever. Makes it plain, doesn't it? Now let us take some of the verses I have read to you. First of all, we come to the cross. And we are impressed with the callousness of the unbeliever. A whole crowd of people have gone out to Calvary early in the morning, 9 o'clock our time. 3 crosses are erected. There's a man on each cross. But our attention is directed to the man on the center cross. There they crucified him. On either side one, but Jesus in the midst. Now over that cross, there's the superscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the unbelievers, his critics, those that opposed him, objected to what was written over the cross, and they rushed a deputation along to the judge, the governor, the Pilate, and they said, "Now look, you've made a great mistake. We object to what you've written over the cross. That's wrong. What you should have written up there, this is Jesus who said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate looks at them. He says, "What I have written, I have written." In plain words, he says, "Now what you see written over the cross has also been written in the record book. And since I am responsible for what is written in the record book, it will not be changed. It cannot be changed. And what is written there must be written up there." That is the accusation you leveled against him. Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. Oh, they said, "No, he's not. He said he is." Now, let me remind you again that when evidence is placed before any court, a judgment must be reached on the basis of the evidence. Now, if I refer you again to the Gospel according to John, he says there were many other things that could be written that are not written in this book. In fact, he goes on to say that if all the things that could be written about him were written, the world itself couldn't contain the books thereof. We wouldn't be able to take it all in. But he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." You go back over through that gospel and you discover this, that the record sets before us certain things that stand out as clear-cut evidence that he was the Christ by the miracles he performed. He turned water into wine. No one else could do that. If you could, my friend, you'd make a fortune next week. Make a fortune. He turned water into wine without touching it. You find as you travel on through John's Gospel, there was a great soldier there who had a son who was sick. No one else could help him, but he healed the centurion's son. You find him one day when his disciples were in a boat, being tossed around in a storm. He came to them, walking to them on the waves. No one else could do that. Men may go to the moon and come back again. They may go up in a rocket and go a few times round the earth and come back down. They may make a ship that can sail the ocean. I've never come across one yet that can walk on the water. Oh, I've seen them on skis, so have you. But you take the boat away and see what happens. They don't go very far. Let them just miss one little thing and they're under. Could you walk on water? was a miracle. 5,000 men besides women and children sitting on the hillside. No shops, no markets, no food stalls. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And he took that from the little boy. He gave thanks. He distributed and fed 5,000 men besides women and children. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. No one else has ever done that. No one else could. It was a miracle. A blind man sitting by the wayside, blind from birth. And the Lord gave him his sight. Oh, there's a lot of them make claims. I've yet to meet the person, and I'm willing to travel anywhere in this country. I'm willing to go at my own expense to see any person that was born blind who has received the sight from some of these so-called faith healers. They themselves are wearing glasses, and you don't wear glasses unless you're short-sighted or losing your sight. I've never seen a person that was born blind yet who has received their sight. But the Lord gave sight to the man that was born blind. There was evidence of who he was, because the Old Testament said he would do that. He went to the grave of Lazarus, a man who was dead and buried and was there 4 days. Even his sister said, "Why, already corruption has set in." He says, "Roll away the stone." And he called him by name, "Lazarus, come forth." You stand around that grave and see what. You say, "Now that seems to be a silly thing to do. There's no sense in that. Calling to a dead man, where corruption is set in, calling for that man. How can he come? And he's bound up in all the grief." But he came forth. He gave life to the dead. These things are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But standing round the cross, his critics were there. They were so callous about it, watching him on the tender cross. And they said, If you're the Christ, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. They refused the evidence that had been submitted during his lifetime. 7 signs were recorded in that gospel, nor many others that he did. But they're demanding their own special, specific sign. You do this that we ask you to do and we'll believe. Where do you stand, my friend? Is it possible that you're not prepared to believe Moses and the prophets? Is it possible you're not prepared to believe what is written in this book concerning him? Is it possible you're not prepared to accept the testimony that his father gave from heaven when he said, "This is my beloved son"? And you're saying, "Oh, if only God would do this for me. If only God would give me some special sign, then perhaps I would believe." No, you wouldn't believe. If you believe not what is written in that book now, neither would you believe, though God gave you some special sign. You're an unbeliever if you don't believe what is written. How callous can the unbeliever be? Say, "Well, do this. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." Yes, but I turn your attention now to someone else. She's an outsider. You see, these callous critics here at the cross were members of the Israeli state of that day. They were Jews. Pharisees. Some of the members of the Sanhedrin, rulers, leaders, but they would not believe. But here's a woman who's an outsider. She's a Samaritan. Why, they wouldn't walk the same side of the street that that woman was on. Even some of her own townspeople would despise her because of her character. But she came into into close contact with this man who was called Jesus of Nazareth. And she learned that day that he was the Christ. She bore her testimony and she goes in with a challenge to the people. You think of her. Going up to the village now, leaving her water pot at the well, and up she goes, and here's a crowd of men standing round the corner. She says, "Listen, men, I have something to tell you. I want you to come." She gave them an invitation. I want you to come and see a man. She spoke to them about a person. She didn't say, "I want you to come and join a church." She didn't say, "I think it's time you fellows were becoming religious." She didn't say, I think you ought to get baptized and you ought to prepare to die." She didn't say these kind of things. She said, "Look, I want you to come and see a person." You see, my friend, Christianity is bound up in Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Or you may have religion without Christ, but you cannot have Christianity without Christ. Or you may live a good, moral, upright life, but you can't be saved apart from Christ. Salvation is bound up in Him. And this woman had grasped some truth. She gave the invitation. She said, "Come see a man." And that's the only invitation we can give you today, my friend, is an invitation to Christ. Not your penitent form. Not to the mourner's bench, not to shake the preacher's hand, but to Christ and Christ alone, for He has power to save. She says she gave an invitation, "Come see a man." But she was able to tell them something about the man. She gave them some information about him. "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did." Oh, he must be some man. To tell that woman everything she ever did. He could read her like reading a book. He knew her every thought. He knew her every action. He had her number all right. And he had it all catalogued. And she admitted it. And she's willing to tell her neighbors this. She says, "You know, this fella, he knows everything about me. And let me tell you today, my friend, and he knows everything about you." Suppose somebody had the ability to come into this place right now and set up a screen here and was to start with each of us and take us by number and go right along, including the preacher and all the rest of us. And he was simply to put our name on the screen and then write down our record. I'll guarantee by the time he come to the last one, the place would be empty. It'd be like I'm standing with that woman recorded in John 8. And when he lifted up, he said, the woman was left alone. He says, "Where are you, thine accusers?" She says, "They're all gone. They started from the oldest right to the youngest and they went out." Why? Because they were condemned. "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did." Yes, he knows all about us. He knows our uprising, he knows our downsitting, he knows our thoughts, he knows our actions, he knows us all right, he's got the records. But you know, a friend is the one that knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did," she says. Now, is not this the Christ? Oh, if it had simply been Jesus of Nazareth, if he had been the son of Joseph and Mary and that was all about it, he wouldn't have known a thing about it. But you see, he was the Christ, the Son of God. She says, "This is him. He knows everything about me." And I thought I was a complete stranger to him. He must be the Christ, the Son of God. Ah, this woman was fully convicted and convinced. And she interrogates these men. She says, now if he's not the Christ, who else could he be? Come, see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But you know, let's turn around again a little further. Out of all the people that followed him, he chose 12. And those 12 disciples, he gave them a new title. He called them apostles. One of the men in that group was Peter. Peter was one of those fellows, you know, was always ready to give an answer. One day the Lord began to question them. He says, now you're moving amongst the people, and you can hear what they're saying. Who do men think that I am? Who do men say that I am? So they all began to answer, and somebody says, well, I heard one fellow say that he thinks you're John the Baptist. He thinks you're John the Baptist risen again from the dead. Now, that was a silly kind of thing, because for any man to say that, there was a great difference between the preaching of John and the preaching of Jesus as to their manner. There may have been a lot similar as to the matter, but their manner was different. Another man says, well, I heard somebody say he thought you were Elijah. Because, you know, Elijah's first got to come before the Messiah comes. So he thought you were Elijah. And another one says, I had a discussion one day, and they said that they thought you were one of the prophets. You see, what a variety of ideas. There was a consensus of opinions amongst men. But taking that consensus of opinions of men, they arrived at a wrong conclusion. For he was not John the Baptist, he was not Elijah, and he was not one of the prophets. So the consensus of opinion as coming from men was wrong. May I emphasize again that far too many people are governed and controlled by what they think the majority has to say. What do you think about him, my friend? For the Lord turns to them, he says, well now, you've heard what other people have got to say, but now I'll ask you, whom do you say that I am? You've been traveling with me now. You've watched my miracles. You've had my preaching. You're near to me. We've prayed together and so on. We've talked. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter was the one who boldly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here was Peter's confession. And what a confession. Christ, the Son of God. Now, says the Lord to him, and you didn't think that one out yourself. You didn't arrive at that conclusion because you had studied some kind of science. You didn't study that one out through having a course in theology. That, Peter, he said, was revealed to you by my Father. It's revelation. And because the thing was revealed to him, here Peter responds and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where do you stand, my friend? Are you like the critics which stood at Calvary and said, if you're the Christ, why don't you do something spectacular? Why don't you do something extraordinary? And why don't you just come down from the cross and tell us who you are and we'll believe you? Are you waiting on God doing something spectacular for your special benefit? Or would you be like the woman at the well? Can you listen to what he's got to say and come to the correct conclusion and say, here's a man that knows all about me. He must be the Christ. Can you take your stand with Peter and say, yes, I know it's been revealed in the Word of God, and what God has revealed in this Word, and what God said that day, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I accept God's revelation concerning his Son. And I say, yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'll accept you as my Savior. I'll bow to you as being my Lord. Or, Let's come to the fourth one. Oh, the confusion of Pilate, the judge. He is a man who's brought face to face with the challenge of Jesus the Christ. He couldn't avoid it. He tried his best. He tried every possible way to evade the issue and come to a decision. But he's bottled, as it were, right up. He's cornered. There's no way out. He says, now look, at this time I'm allowed to release one prisoner. Here's Barabbas, a noted criminal. Here's this man you call Jesus of Nazareth, and there's not a charge can be proved against him. Now, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And he thought, surely they'll say, oh, release Jesus and crucify this awful criminal. They said, no, give us Barabbas. What will you then that I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You see, he's even yet trying to evade the issue and said, you make the decision for me. What will ye then that I do? You make the decision. You accept the responsibility. It couldn't be. The responsibility must rest on Pilate. Yet he's so confused. But he was compelled that day, compelled to make the decision. For or against Christ. He tried washing his hands, no good. Washing his hands in a basin of water couldn't take away the guilt of his soul. He let an innocent man be crucified. Where do you stand, my friend? Is he the Christ, the Son of God, the chosen of God, that man who died on the center cross, Jesus the Christ, the Lord from heaven? Have you ever trusted him? There's an old time hymn. It used to go something like this. They tried my Lord and Master, with no one to defend. Within the hall of Pilate he stood without a friend. And the chorus used to say, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my life shall end. What about you, my friend? A right confession about the Lord Jesus Christ is important to salvation. He said one day to some of his enemies, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Means if you believe not, you're going to die as an unbeliever. And as an unbeliever, you'll be shut out of God's heaven and perish for all eternity. Oh, how important then, my friend, that you claim this man who was called Jesus of Nazareth, you claim him as the Christ, the Lord from heaven. Embrace him as your Savior. Trust him today. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We're so conscious today, at thy right hand thy Son sits. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and men only crowned him with a crown of thorns. Thou hast put the royal scepter in his hand, men put a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee in mockery. But, O God, we thank thee in a coming day every knee will have to bow to him and every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord to thy eternal glory. O God, we ask that even now each of us as we leave this building today and ere we go out the door, we'll be absolutely conscious of this, that we have crowned him King of our lives, that we've acknowledged that he is the Christ, the eternal Son of God. Take our thanks now for this service. Go with each of us as we go home. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The service is over. If we can be of any help to you privately, my friend, come and see us. We'll gladly sit down and talk to you about these matters. Thank you.